dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for this weekend devotion as we consider the biblical depiction of God as the defender of the weak and the poor, and what that means. But first, let's pray. God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading for today comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 19 to 31, and I'm reading from the NIV. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. Just to there, may God bless his word to us today and always. It has been said that God is the defender of the weak and of the poor. And this is quite a provocative statement for at least two reasons. First, because it appears to tell us that God focuses especially on the underling, those who exist on the fringes of society and the neglected of this world. At the same time, those very people who are the focus of God's attention may not feel as though God hears their cries, for no help seems to arise for them. Secondly, this statement may seem to tell the ordinary person who is trying to be good and upright that God is far more concerned with only the poor and those who struggle. There is almost a sense of guilt because they are better off. Now, there must be a helpful way to understand this. On the one hand, we have liberation theology that would take our reading, the Exodus story, as well as passages such as Luke 4, where Jesus spoke of the Spirit of the Lord being upon him to set the captives free, and cast these passages as speaking of political and social liberation, even revolution in some instances. God, as the defender of the weak and the poor, is then portrayed as promoting the overthrowing of governments and institutions that exist at the expense of the oppressed. This theological point of view came into being as a response to the indifference of society and the church to the plight of those suffering as a result of reckless industry, harmful institutions, and governments whose policies favor one group of people over another. While this extreme theological perspective is not entirely helpful, since it tends to read the Bible almost entirely through the lens of political liberation, with little to no reference to the atoning work of Jesus Christ, there definitely is a place for the church to be active instead of passive, and for it to proclaim God's word to societal ills, whether it addresses governments or organizations and companies that benefit at the expense of those who cannot speak for themselves. The church must make its voice known, even if it requires being present in the public square. On the other hand, there is indeed a group of people that are a special concern of God's. They are who I want to focus on this morning. They are God's people. So when we think of God being the defender of the weak and the poor, let's take a moment to think about this with specific reference to the people of God, the people whom God owns for himself. When we view our text in terms of God's original discussion with Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 to 10, God says something significant. He says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Notice that God owns the people as his, and this is because there is a covenantal relationship in place. And so for the purposes of our discussion, it is God's people who are the focus of the text. This is not to say that God has no concern at all for others who are in the same position yet do not know him. Indeed, he does, and we will address this issue a little later on. In the meanwhile, how then is God the defender of the weak and the poor? In our account, we discover that miraculously God intervenes in the world of the Israelites, bringing them to safety by parting the sea which prevented their escape from Egypt. God then lets the waters return to their natural state, so that of the Egyptian army, not one survived. And so God defends and rescues his covenant people, who were weak and up to that point had been oppressed for 400 years in Egypt. And this was predicted in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, when God spoke to Abraham. Knowing the covenant commitment that God displays, can we say that God cares about us today as well? We have every indication that he does. If he went to the trouble of going to his people who were steeped in Egyptian life and culture, yet living under miserable conditions as slaves, and he was willing to save and defend them, he will surely do so for us, his people, the church, today. We are his covenant people, after all. Then, if we hold this to be biblically true, are there levels of weakness and poverty that are of special concern to God? By this I mean, does God exercise some kind of affirmative action within the church when it comes to how he deals with his people? That is, are there special levels of poverty and weakness that God pays attention to while ignoring others? It is possible to answer this in view of how God feels about wealth and power. When it comes to wealth, Jesus, in explaining the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew 13, verse 18 to 23, made special reference to a group that has relevance for God's people when he said, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So we do know that riches and the accumulation of wealth and goods presents a particular and potentially difficult predicament for those who have it. It tends to draw people, even the people of God, into a place of anxiety and stress, for in a very subtle way, an unhealthy dependency may develop, to the point that God's word is not as effective in their lives as it could be. Faith is often in competition with self-sufficiency, and in some instances, instead of being a primary concern, the influence of God over their lives tends to be relegated to a lower level of importance. So powerful is the attraction to wealth that even Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter God's kingdom." When it comes to issues of power, the Gospels abound with instances where Jesus speaks out against those who have it. and their failure after having been entrusted with it to take care of the needy and the weak. When Jesus drove the people from the temple in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 to 13, it was an action taken against the abuse of the powerful over the ordinary people, where money had become a central issue. Again, when Jesus spoke of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 25, or even the widow and the few pennies she put into the coffers in Mark chapter 12, verse 42 to 43, he addressed the failure of the powerful, that is, the Pharisees and other leading Jewish figures, to take care of the poor and the weak, an Old Testament covenant obligation. Instead, they used their position to enrich themselves at the expense of those who could not speak for nor defend themselves. The saying, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely," is so true. It was then, and is true today in the world, and, sadly, in the church, even in our country, as we've witnessed the staggering levels of ongoing corruption. It is clear, then, that God is opposed to those who have given themselves up to the strong temptations that wealth and power offer in this world. And where wealth and power, especially as I've described it, dominate in the church, it is almost inevitable that the poor and the powerless are ignored. And here we can expect God to stand with them, so to speak. And it is therefore especially important that we take care of each of our church family members as well as we can. Think for a moment about Paul's scathing words to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where they were having love feasts where the poor were essentially ignored by the wealthy. What should have been an occasion marked by love for fellow Christians had instead become one of self-centered indulgence. The Corinthians had turned the memorial of selflessness, that is, the work of Christ, into an experience of selfishness and had made a rite of unity a riotous disunity. While one brother went hungry because he lacked the means to eat well, another brother drank to excess, most likely sitting right across the table from him. To act in a spirit of selfish disregard for the needs of a brother was, in Paul's view, to despise the church of God. We also know that the widows and the orphans were particularly close to God's heart then, since they often found themselves on the fringe of society. While today this may not be entirely true of many widows and orphans, in the Old Testament times, and certainly in the time of Jesus, the widow and the orphan were the two most vulnerable classes of people in society. Care for them, specifically in the early church, was a high priority, so much so that James in chapter 1 verse 27 tells the church that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In closing, then, we need to be reminded that there is another kind of poor and weak, which takes us beyond the physical, and that is the spiritual state of God's people. God is the defender of the weak and poor in spirit, meaning those who are not boastful, proud, or presumptuous. And this is not a popular stance in modern Christianity. Rather, in modern Christianity, in some parts of the church, humility is depicted as a weakness, and the admission of being a sinner as an impoverished and limiting outlook on life. But how do we respond then to Isaiah chapter 57 verse 15, where it says, "For thus says the Holy One, who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." And what shall we say also of Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2, where God says, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." We should also remember the Beatitudes, Christ's instructions to God's people in Matthew chapter 5 verse 1 to 12, where clearly Christians are encouraged to adopt a position of humility, meekness, and weakness in the eyes of the world, understanding that in that place of being defenseless, we have a defender in God. Paul understood it well when he said that when he was weak, he was strong in Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Remember too how Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14, in a parable compared a boastful, prejudiced Pharisee with a humble, remorseful tax collector who felt so impoverished before God that he wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This parable he spoke to point out who it was whom God took notice of. And so it is that as we live in that space of simple humility and a realization of our ongoing need for God and our absolute dependence on His life to sustain us, we will know Him as our defender, and we will also be more enabled to see the world through the eyes of Jesus and notice the needs of those among us in a congregation. To take up the cause also of the marginalized, the poor, and the weak out there in the world. And in this way, God is their defender as well. I know that we have majored on life within the church with respect to the subject, but I want to stress that this is not an either-or situation, but a both-and situation. For we ought to take care of the vulnerable within the church as well as outside the church. And so may God help us to know Him as our fortress and defender, and grant us the strength and resolve to be there on behalf of those who are defenseless, who do not know God necessarily, but may yet come to know Him as their defender as well. And so let us pray. Almighty God, You are our Redeemer and our Defender, our salvation. We thank You that You are near to all those who cry out to You in their need. Grant us grace to avoid the temptations of wealth and all forms of power. Help us instead to be available to those among us in the church as well as to those we know outside of the church. Grant us wisdom as to how we might come to the aid of those in need. Lead us and guide us in all these matters, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.